off. And I like warm hugs.
Frozen.
Awesome. And last but not least,
yo, Adrian.
What is that from? Rocky. Yes, Rocky. Man, I love Rocky. Man, when I'm flipping through the channels, like TNT just randomly plays Rocky like four times a month. And if I'm flipping through the channels, I'm like, yeah, I'll watch that. Why? I mean, no offense to my boy Sylvester, but it's not because he's a great actor. Like, no one has ever once said, man, we have some great actors right now. Denzel Washington, Sylvester Stallone, like, they've never been in the same conversation. It's not because the story is, like, super original and so creative. It wasn't like he invented a whole world like Tolkien and Lord of the Rings, or magic like J.K. Rowling and Harry Potter. Like, it's just a movie about a guy who, like, boxes. Like, I think I could have written the script in fourth grade. Like, so what is it about this movie that's so compelling? Like, why do we love it? I think it's because I think we're naturally drawn to stories of almost supernatural endurance. In the movie of Rocky, if you don't know, there's this boxer named Apollo Creed, and Rocky would even say he's the best boxer of all time. And he's about to fight a contender. The guy breaks his hand. He can't fight. And so he picks Rocky Balboa because he has the name the Italian Stallion to be the guy he fights against. And Rocky's entire goal is, I want to last all 15 rounds with him. No one had done that yet. And Apollo Creed had knocked every opponent out before round 15 up to this point. And so the fight starts, you know, after the montage of the great music, him going, raw, like after all that happens. The fight starts and Rocky is down bad. Like, his face looks like what Chef Boyardee does when I open it up. Like, he is just like bloody, swollen, all it's disgusting. But he just keeps getting back up. And as you're watching this movie, you're sitting in the couch like, how much more can he take? Like, how is he gonna keep going? And it just keeps building and building until round 14. Rocky gets knocked down. And you're like, all right, finally, like, this is it. Like, he's out now. And he gets back up, and you're like, how is this guy, how is he doing this? I mean, the music, like, lets you know that he's going to do it, because it's like, dun, 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 dun. Like, he gets back up, and then round 15, he ends in a flourish. And he loses the fight, but he won the story because he made it all 15 rounds. He endured what was in front of him. I mean, I don't know about you, but the last year and a half of my life, I think, has felt like round 14 of a Rocky fight. I'm like, man, I'm getting beat down. Life is hard. Man, I'm in pain. Like, I mean, we're going to make a major life transition. We're going to go to a new campus only for our first Sunday services to be canceled. I don't get to see him for 9 months. Oh, and then we're going to, on top of that, add a global pandemic with now a Delta variant. I don't even know what that means yet. I got to go read CNN later. Like, you know, and on top of that, like, on top of that, we see just horrific injustice in our nation against both African Americans and Asian Americans in the last year. On top of that, we had an extremely hostile political season that you just couldn't get away from. Facebook was just screaming at you. You don't even have your computer on. You're just getting beat down and beat down, and mental illness and mental health problems from being isolated, like, beat down, beat down. You want to know how we were all beat down bad? Aliens came in 2020 and it didn't even make the news. Like NASA admitted there were UFOs. And we were like, are they wearing masks? Like, should we be concerned? Are they vaccinated? Like, that's how beat down bad we were. And so, man, in part this year, the question I've been kind of just verbally asking the Lord is, like, how do I keep going? Man, how am I supposed to keep doing this, God? Like, what else? Like, how am I going to get up off the mat? How do I keep going, Lord? And, you know, the title of this series has been "The Verse That's Changed My Life." I'm going to be a little bit of a rebel, change it just a touch. I want to invite you guys into Hebrews 4 with me, and I'm going to share with you guys the verses that are changing my life. This is not a struggle that I've put behind me, and this verse helped. This is the verse that I'm clinging to right now in the midst of a struggle that God is using to change my life in this very moment. And so we're going to be in Hebrews 4, we're going to be verses 14 through 16. Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. And we're going to see the author of Hebrews just let us know, man, how can we keep going? It says this in verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are and yet is without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. I mean, will you guys pray with me and just pray that God would speak to all of us? Let's pray. God, I'm so thankful for your mercy. I'm thankful for your grace. I'm thankful that right now, I mean, this passage lets us know that you're seated on a throne of grace. God, as your children, right now, we want to draw near to you. And we want to hear from you. We want to be like Samuel and say, speak, Lord, your children are listening. God, I pray that, that my speech and my preaching would not be with persuasive words of man's wisdom, but be the demonstration of your spirit and your power. God, may I decrease so that you may increase. And I pray. Amen. Amen, amen. So this question, how do I keep going? And Hebrews 4 is really going to give us two pillars of how we keep going. The author is going to reveal or call us to remember something about God. But then secondly, he's going to call us to respond accordingly. So he's going to reveal or call us to remember something about who Jesus and who God is. But secondly, he's going to call us in light of that to respond. So the first thing we're going to do is, man, what is the author calling us to remember? He's calling us to remember this, that we have a high priest who is powerful and empathetic. And he's calling us to remember that we have a high priest who is powerful and empathetic. And we don't always use all those words in our like everyday language. So I'm going to explain for a minute what I mean by that. I mean, a high priest was an office in the Old Testament that was established so that people of God could be in the presence of God. But see, between people and God was this problem called sin, right? It was our disobedience that we were born with, but it's also what we do willfully. And so because there was this awkward, there was this chasm between us and God, God established a high priest as an office, someone who would go in on the behalf of the people, make sacrifices for sin so that the people of God could have their requests be in the presence of God. But there was a problem. Is that the high priests were sinners themselves. And so they could never be a permanent bridge. They could only be temporary. And matter of fact, John Piper puts it this way, the people of God never had permanent access to the Father because their high priests were broken. You still may be struggling with this concept. The way I think about it, it's not a very good illustration. Anytime you're going to compare the Bible to a middle school dance, it's going to fall apart. But in a middle school dance, when I was in middle school, there was this awkward separation between guys and girls called awkwardness and puberty. And, man, guys would be on, like, one side of the room. Girls would be on the other side of the room. And there was this gap. And if you wanted to dance with a girl, because none of us were courageous because of the awkward puberty, we would send an intermediary on our behalf. We would say, hey, can you go ask her friend if she thinks she might want to dance with me? And so literally you would see people like going across the room, whispering in ears, and then coming back, and then finally you would dance, like the gap was bridged. In the same way, but way better, the high priest bridged the gap on our behalf. Man, that where there was a chasm that prevented communion with the Lord, where there was a chasm that prevented communion and being in his presence, the high priest was sent to make a way. But the high priest in Israel, Hebrews 5 says, were broken. They were insufficient. And so God sent his son to be our perfect high priest. And that he lived a perfect life. He lived a sinless life. So there would be a permanent bridge. Hebrews 6 would say that, man, him being our high priest gives us an anchor in the presence of God. That what once was broken, what once was fleeting, what once we could never get into, now we have an anchor that is sealed and secured our ability to approach the Father because we have a high priest. But he doesn't stop there, the author. He describes him in a few other ways. He says that, he's a high priest who has ascended into the heavens, which is not something that we say. Like, I don't look at Derek Smith and say, Derek Smith ascended into his chair. Like, I don't do that. But all throughout Scripture, that phrase is used as another way to talk about the resurrection. And that Jesus Christ was dead, he was buried in the tomb, and God, in the Spirit, made him alive, and he is now seated high with the Father. And so when the author is going out of his way to let us see that, that this high priest has passed through the heavens, what the author is doing is reminding us that, this high priest is powerful. This high priest is powerful. If this high priest can defeat the grave, he is sufficient for your need. The authors in Scripture knew that the story of the resurrection wasn't just a good excuse to wear pastel colors on Easter Sunday. They knew it was the exclamation point of God's claim that he was sovereign over all creation. We have a high priest who gets us permanent access, who is powerful, but do not miss this. This is what is changing my life right now. So we have a high priest who is empathetic. Verse 15 says this. It says, and that we do not have one who is unable to sympathize with us in our weakness, but we have one who in every respect has been tempted as we are and yet is without sin. Why is that important? Well, can you ever imagine playing like the game Never Have I Ever with Jesus? If you guys aren't familiar with the game, you hold up five fingers. Someone says, never have I ever done this. If you've done that, you put a finger down. So everybody, can you just put up five fingers really fast? All right. Once again, purely for the purpose of this illustration, I'm going to be Jesus. It would be really bad if that was true. But for this purpose, I'm being Jesus. Never have I ever lied. Never have I ever disobeyed my parents. Boom. Never have I ever thought an evil thought about my neighbor. Boom. Never have I ever cheated on a test or anything. Boom. Never have I ever clicked the box that says, I have read all of this and agree, even though I did not read all of this and agree. Boom. Like, you're all out. And in that moment, if the author leaves off here that we have a perfect and powerful high priest, it could leave us feeling like we have a high priest who's unapproachable. Like, how do you know what's going on with my life? Like, he still has five fingers up. But he goes out of his way to say that we have a high priest who is not unable to sympathize with us in our weakness, but who is tempted in every way as we are, and yet without sin. I don't know that we fully, I'm still learning just how revolutionary that is. That my high priest is not just a permanent way to the Father. He's not just powerful, but that he is empathetic. And I think this is a way that I've been thinking about it. Maybe it'll help you as well. How many of you guys just love calling 1-800 numbers? Good. Yeah, it is really unfortunate. And why is it so dreadful? Anyone? It takes forever. Yeah, why else is it? Why is it? It's like it's just dreadful. Like, ugh. Yes, I'm gonna talk to a robot. I'm gonna talk to an answering service, like a, and they are helpful if what I need is one of the three options. But when what I need isn't one of those three options, what do I do? Well, sometimes, by God's grace, they let you say, operator, and the operator connects you to a manager who in that moment it says, okay, I understand your problem. I know how to help. Catch this. I fear in my own life, and I fear in the church so strongly that we have reduced how God can work in our life and meet with us to an operating service. that God can do these three things. We can sing these songs and these truths in these songs, but if your experience doesn't line up with those three, what do you do? Like, yeah, I believe that God can provide, so I can press one. Yeah, I can sing a song about, like, man, trusting the Lord in this moment. I can press two. Okay, I think that God, like, would hear my prayer for my lost brother. Press three. But, like, what about when I have a miscarriage? Like, do I really believe that, like, the church and the Lord knows how to deal with that? What about when I'm going through a divorce because my spouse cheated on me? What about when my child, who I've prayed for, who I brought to church every single Sunday, is now running as far away from the Lord? Or many of you guys know my situation right now. My dad, who was healthy as an ox his entire life, never went to the doctor. Starts throwing up, is in the ER, and he has stage 4 brain and spine cancer. Like, what do we do? There's not a song that we sing that helps me know what to do with that. Does God know how to meet with us in those things? Man, this verse screams yes. If you'll allow me, I want to just like show you a few ways how. Man, when I pray to God, I'm talking to the manager who knows what it's like to watch his loved one suffer. I mean, when God watched his son on the cross, he knows what it's like for me to love my dad and watch what my dad's going through right now. He knows, and he knows how to help. And for people who have experienced a miscarriage, you are praying to a God who knows what it was like to lose his only child. He knows what you're going through, and he knows how to help. Man, to my brothers and sisters of color who have been in a predominantly majority culture church, many people in the rows, we don't know what you're going through. And in this season, I've been praying and begging and thanking God that you have a high priest who knew what it was like to be unjustly put to death by a governing official for a crime that he did not commit. He knows what you're experiencing, and he knows how to help. And for those with a runaway child, I mean, Jesus knows what it was like to watch the disciple he poured into more than any flee from him in his hour of need. And he also knows what it's like to watch him come back. He knows what you're going through, and he knows how to help. And for those who, maybe you've been cheated on, maybe you felt the deep sting of betrayal, your high priest knows what it was like to be betrayed when Judas sold him for a bag of silver. He knows the deep sting of betrayal, and he knows how to help. And the author of Hebrews says, if we're going to keep going, if we're going to keep holding on, we have to remember that we have a permanent high priest who's perfect and who's an anchor and who grants us eternal access to the Father if we are in Christ. But we have to know that it's not just that he's there. We have to know that he's powerful. Colossians 1 says that by him all things were created and in him all things are held together. That he can hold all things together. And we have to know that not just that he's powerful and perfect, it's that he's empathetic and he knows what's going on in our lives and he knows how to help. Maybe you came here this morning and this reminder is for you. Maybe you need to be reminded that your sin and your shame, if you're in Christ, can never budge that anchor in the presence of God for you. That you have access to the Lord, not because of your ability to stay pure, not because your ability to avoid those sights, not because your ability to not touch your girlfriend, not because of your ability to not say the words you don't want to say. Your ability to approach God is through the blood and the perfection of Jesus Christ. And that anchor is not moving. He is not shaken. Maybe this morning you've doubted, the power of God in your life, and you're trying to hold it all together. You're like, I'm the one, I've got to keep all of this together. Man, rest in the hands of the one who is currently already holding it. You may be fighting to try to hold it together. Colossians 1 says he already is holding it together. Man, rest in the power of that high priest. Or maybe this morning you've been coming to church and you're like, there's no way anybody in here can understand what I'm going through. In this building, you might be right. But the good news is, in front of the Father, you have a high priest who knows what you're going through, who's felt it, who's empathetic, and he knows how to help. So, I mean, that's what God reveals to us and calls us to remember. If we're going to keep going, he calls us to remember that we have a high priest who's powerful and empathetic. But he also calls us to respond by in two ways. He calls us to respond by holding fast and drawing near. He calls us to respond by holding fast and drawing near. Let's go back to the passage. It says this. Since then, we have a great high priest, we just talked about, who's passed through the heavens. There's his power. Jesus, Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with us in our weakness. There's the empathy. But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. So we're called to respond by holding fast and drawing near. So let's break these two things down really fast. Verse 14, it tells us that we're supposed to hold fast to the confession. What does that mean? It means this, that if we are going to keep going, if we're going to keep pursuing Christ, we have to remember that our hearts are not bent towards obedience. Holding fast means that belief in God is not a passive action. It's not something that you do one time and is done for you for the rest of time. It's something that you choose to hold on to. I'm going to give you an example. How many of you guys have ever driven a car with a tire out of alignment? Anyone ever had that experience? Yeah, it is wild. Like, you take your hand off the wheel and it just goes, ever so slowly, you like, hit the rumble strip, like, okay, here we go. I think sometimes we as Christians believe that we are a perfectly aligned car. That we are, like, driving straight, like, we're obeying God, we have faith, we're marching on. And then when a curve comes in our life, we got to put our hands on the wheel and do the curve. All right, now I'm back, life's kind of normal, the road's straight again. I can relax. Man, the Bible that I read says that not only is one of our tires not aligned, all four are unaligned. And if we don't grab the steering wheel through the Spirit and in the Spirit, keep the steering wheel at 10 and 2, we will never drive the car straight. We will never hold fast. We will never continue the race. We will never walk the mark on with endurance. We'll never get up in round 14 unless we are actively in the Spirit, by the Spirit, holding fast to who Jesus says he is in his word. I mean, that he is the perfect Savior, that he has defeated the sin in the grave, I mean, that he has given us an eternal approval before the Father. I mean, holding fast to the glory of our confession is holding fast that every day I'm going to choose to believe that Jesus is who he said he was, not what my circumstance says he is. Holding fast is I'm not going to look at what I might be turning into. I'm going to grab the wheel by the Spirit and in the Spirit keep my car straight. But the author of Hebrews says that the only way that we can hold fast is if we also draw near. He's gone out of his way to show us why we can draw near to the throne of God. And we can draw near to the throne of God because we have a high priest who's perfect for us. And he's an eternal place for us in his presence. He's powerful and he's empathetic. But drawing near is not a passive decision you make. It is an action that you take. And just because it's available does not mean that we do it. And the ironic part is when I look at my own heart, the very reason sometimes where I'm like, this isn't a new message, right? John 15 says, abide in me and you'll bear fruit, but apart from me you can do nothing. Like, this entire thing isn't new. And when I look at my heart, I'm like, man, why right now do I not want to draw near? It's because maybe I think that God doesn't know what I'm going through. I don't know the words to pray right now. Well, good news. Romans says that the Spirit and the Son are praying for us at all times. Maybe I believe that, like, hey, God, I know that you can do this, but I actually don't believe that you will. And I need to be reminded that, man, the power of God, if he can defeat the grave, he can defeat anything. Or maybe I believe that right now, like, I'm actually just so unworthy of being in his presence that I can't draw near. And the very reminder that we have a perfect high priest is what allows us to draw near. I want to give you just an example of this. I have two daughters. They're amazing. They're also little rebels. And Molly, she's in this phase where she's my oldest. She's 3.5. She really wants to be independent until something happens. And so right now, she's very frustrated by lots of things. She's frustrated by gravity. You know, when she tries to build a tower 10 blocks high and it starts wobbling after block 6, it's really hard to explain to a 3.5-year-old, like, that's just not going to work. She's very frustrated by when stickers don't stay sticky after you've unstuck them 20 times. And her response to all of these problems, her very real time of need as a 3.5-year-old, is she runs to Dada. She says, Dada, fix it. And sometimes when it's a sticker, I get like $1 million, so I'm like, oh yeah, I can fix it. Sometimes when it's gravity, I'm like, how about we build 2 towers 5 blocks high? But my daughter, she runs to me not just because she thinks I can fix it, but because she knows that she's loved by her dad. And she feels that there's comfort in the presence of her father. And she believes her father is the one who can fix it. Let's not miss this morning. I am woefully sinful. More than that, I am woefully impotent. I'm not even that powerful. And yet my daughter knows how to draw near to me. We have a father who's so much greater than me, it baffles my mind. We have a father who's so strong, who's so empathetic, who's so loving, who delights in his children, that, man, what manner of love is this, that he gave his only son so that we might become children of God. That he demonstrated his love for us this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Who says, come to me, all you who are heavy and weary burdened, I will give you rest, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. All we need to do is draw near. We can draw near because that high priest is permanent, he's perfect. We can draw near because he's powerful. We can draw near because he knows. We can draw near because the Father delights for us to be in his presence. And he equips us with the strength to keep holding fast. How do we keep going? We remember we have a high priest who's perfect, who's permanent, who's powerful, who's empathetic. How do we remember? How do we keep going? We respond by holding fast and drawing near. And this morning, I'm gonna call our pastors, our prayer teams, our elders forward. And we're gonna end our service a little bit different than we normally do. I'm actually gonna have all of you guys go and stand right now. And what we're gonna do is, man, we're gonna just open up this throne right here as an opportunity for us to draw near together. I mean, James 5 says that there is power in the prayer of the righteous men. It availeth much, which is a really fancy word, just means it's good. And so this morning, I want to give you the opportunity to draw near with brothers and sisters who want to pray with you. As soon as I say amen, I'm coming to pray with Derek right here. Hey, will you guys pray with me? God, I'm so thankful for your grace. I'm thankful for your mercy. I'm thankful that you are a permanent high priest for us. You're the anchor in the presence of God for us. I'm thankful that you're powerful. I'm thankful that you are empathetic. I'm so grateful that you are the one who holds fast to us, which allows us to hold fast to you. And God, I pray that right now, all over this place, that many of us would draw near to you to receive the grace and mercy and help that we need in our time of need. Jesus, I pray. Amen.